Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses of this chapter. We've come to a section now in the Gospel according to John from here on through the end of the book where the Lord Jesus is dealing with His disciples and is explaining to them what He is about to do. And then, of course, at the end of the book, He goes to the cross and dies for us on the cross and rises again on the third day. But from this point on, He has withdrawn from speaking to His enemies and speaking to the crowds, and He is dealing specifically with His disciples. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, and that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, "You are not all clean." So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Once upon a time, there were two sons. Both of them said they loved their mother very much. One of them never called, never visited. The other one would go over to his mother's home, and he would wash her Venetian blinds, vacuum the rug, carry out the trash, clean the basement. Which of the two sons really loves his mother? Jesus is talking about much the same thing here. He's talking about love being demonstrated by service, by humble service. Even one who is glorious, as our Lord Jesus Christ is, demonstrated His love for us and for His disciples by means of humble service to them. The full extent of Christ's love is what we start out with in chapter 13. Now, we know that the ultimate expression of that full extent of Christ's love is going to come as He goes to the cross and dies in our place for us, for our sins. And yet, Jesus also here teaches a lesson that His disciples needed to understand. You see, it's time for Him to go. From chapter 13 to the end of chapter 17, Christ is telling His disciples farewell. He's giving them His last teaching, his last instruction before he goes to the cross. He's no longer speaking with those outside this group. He's centering his attention upon his disciples, and he is concentrating upon them and instructing them. He's aware of what's going to happen. He's fully aware. Christ, once again, was never caught out wondering what would take place. The Christ of the Bible is not this clueless Jesus that some people in Hollywood seem to find intriguing. The idea that Christ came to Jerusalem thinking that he would be accepted with wonderful acclamation, and then when the crowd turned on him, he didn't know what to do, is far from what the Scripture actually teaches. Christ not only knew what he was doing, Christ planned what he was doing. The cross was the intention for which Christ became incarnate. He came into this world in order to go to the cross and die. And he knew all along which one of his disciples would indeed betray him. He knew about Judas. Yet he concentrates on all of these men because he has a mission to complete, and he's going to complete it and then go back to his Father in heaven. He is looking past the cross to the crown that awaits him. He has his eyes fixed firmly upon the goal line, as Hebrews tells us, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And so, in the midst of all of this, he gives a concrete demonstration of his love to the 12. And it comes in terms of a very menial task. Now, in order to arrive at Jerusalem, they had been staying at Bethany, and they had to walk down a dirt road. And in those days, they wore sandals. They didn't have Nikes and Reeboks and all of these expensive shoes. They wore sandals. And when they would walk along these roads, their feet would get dusty and dirty. And so it was a common practice that when guests would arrive at a place, the host would have water and a towel and often a servant to wash the feet of the guests that had arrived. And so they'd come to the upper room, and there is the bowl of water. There is the towel, but lo and behold, there's no servant to wash the disciples' feet. And washing the feet was a task often done by a slave. John the Baptist, when we first meet him in the Gospel according to John, as he realizes who Jesus is, testifies that he is not worthy even to untie Jesus' sandals. And the idea there seems to be to untie those sandals so that he can take them off and wash his feet. In other words, he's not even worthy to begin the task of washing his Lord's feet. There are no servants here. And so what should have taken place is one of the disciples ought to have washed the other's feet. When they walked in, the water's plainly there, the towel is plainly there, this is the custom. They all know that somebody ought to do this, but these guys are not trying to run over one another to wash each other's feet. The reason is, according to Luke chapter 22, as they were on their way down this dusty road, they're having a discussion as to which of them is Muhammad Ali. Which of them is the greatest? And each one had something he could use to commend himself with. Think about Peter. He could easily have said, I'm the one who called him the Son of God, and he called me blessed. And James could have said, well, think about me. I was the one that wanted to call down fire out of heaven on that Samaritan village that wouldn't receive us. And John could have said, everybody knows that I'm the one he loves best. Andrew could simply have said, well, wait a minute, guys. I'm the first one he called out of all of us. And Nathan could have said, but you remember that I'm the one that he said is an Israelite without any deceit. And Jesus waits to see if any of his disciples are going to get the hint. And guess what? They don't. Because they're concerned about which one of them is the greatest. And as they entered this room, not one of them was going to take on the form of a servant and serve the others. Each one of them is more concerned about being seen as being greatest rather than doing anything to be seen as being the least. And so they don't. They don't want to be perceived as being inferior to the other disciples. They want to be seen as being the greatest, the most important one there, apart from Christ, of course. Now, Jesus uses this occasion to demonstrate in a concrete way His love and also to give us an example of what true greatness is all about according to the Bible. True greatness is always seen in humble service to another. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God didn't just sit back in heaven and say, I love you, have a nice day. God gave Christ to die for us. And service, humble service, is what we see pictured here. And so Jesus does the unexpected. He removes His outer garments. He takes off His robe, His tunic, His belt, and He's clothed in a loincloth, which would have been the dressing of a slave or a servant. He ties this long towel around His waist, and He takes the basin of water, and He gets down on His knees in front of His disciples and begins to wash their feet with this water and dry their feet with the towel. The Bible tells us in Philippians that the Lord Jesus made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And here indeed we see Him doing exactly that. And Peter, who eventually got the point, is able to write in 1 Peter chapter 5, in exhorting younger people, you submit to your elders, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So Peter finally got the message, but right at this point he doesn't. Let's think of who is doing this. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who has come down out of heaven, the very Son of God. This is the incarnate Savior of sinners. This is one who has all authority that is going to be given to Him. He has come from God. He's returning to God. And when He goes back to God, indeed, all authority in the whole universe will be placed under His feet. And yet, He washes His disciples' feet. Now, Peter objects. We expect that. Everybody else is struck dumb. They're just there with their jaws hanging open, horrified to let Christ do this. And Peter alone, who knows he's not worthy to have the Lord do this, asks incredulously, are you going to wash my feet? He fails to see what Jesus is truly doing, that Jesus is performing a part of His humiliation, and that ultimately this humiliation will lead to the absolute humiliation of the cross and of the grave. Peter will understand after those things have taken place what this is all about, but right then, and it's going to be after Christ has died, risen, ascended, and has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church, then he'll understand what this is all about. But right now he doesn't. And so he's only thinking about the humiliation suffered by Christ, his Lord, his teacher, his master, who is kneeling before him, ready to wash his feet. And so Peter draws his feet back. You'll never wash my feet throughout all eternity. That's what he says in Greek. It ain't never going to happen, Lord. There's no way. You will not wash my feet. If I live to be a million years old and you live to be a million years old, you'll never wash my feet. You can't. Go, Peter. Always identify with Peter. He always does the wrong thing at the wrong time. He does what a friend of mine said. He engages his mouth without putting his brain in gear. And that's what he does here. He's got a good heart about this. He just doesn't want Christ to be humiliated before him. And so he tries to do the best he can to say, don't do this. And Jesus replies to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, what he's getting at is this entire work of humiliation that Christ is involved in. Remember when we studied in the Confession of Faith, we talked about the two aspects of Christ's life and ministry. There was the estate of humiliation that began with his incarnation and his birth, and that in lowly estate. He wasn't born in the king's palace. He was born in a manger, and how he suffered at the hands of sinful men and eventually went all the way to the end of the humiliation by being put to death, convicted as a criminal, though he was not a criminal, dying on the cross and going to the grave and remaining under the power of death for 3 days. And so all the way down, this is his estate of humiliation. And then with the resurrection begins the estate of exaltation, that he rises on the third day. And then he ascends back into heaven and he returns to the throne of God and he rules and he reigns and he comes again in judgment on the last day. This is all his estate of exaltation. But here is the end of the estate of humiliation. And he has come to this place where he must wash the feet of the disciples. But it's a small part of what he's teaching them. It's a small part of enabling his disciples to understand that Christ must cleanse us of sin. And Peter cannot share in the salvation that Christ provides if Christ does not cleanse him from sin. And so, when he refers to this washing, he's talking about the washing from sin that a person must have in order to be saved. The washing from sin that comes by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, when he lists a bunch of things that these folks have been engaged in, horrible, horrible sins, and says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So this cleansing has to take place. Christ must cleanse Peter of all sin. And it's not the foot washing that does that. It's the blood that is going to be shed upon the cross that this represents to them. Peter misses the point again. And so he says, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over, wash my head and my hands. If a little bit of physical washing is good, then a lot more is a whole lot better. Maybe even, because they've just been talking about who is the greatest, maybe even Peter is a little bit involved in thinking, if Christ washes me more than just my feet, then I'll get more of the blessings of Christ. Peter's taking literally what Jesus is saying spiritually and symbolically. You see, it's not water that saves. It's not water that blesses. It's cleansing from sin that Christ provides by his death upon the cross. That's what washes a man's heart clean. And so Jesus replies to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's speaking symbolically again. He who is bathed. One who is in the state of being a bathed one. One who has been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who has been declared by God to be clean forever in a state of justification. One who is justified, who's bathed by the blood of Christ, needs only to wash his feet. And what he's getting at there is those who are justified need to be sanctified daily. He's declared clean forever by God through the blood of Christ, but daily he needs the cleansing of sanctification. And that's what Christ is saying to Peter. Peter doesn't understand any of this because the cross hasn't happened yet. And even though Jesus tells them over and over again, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be lifted up from the earth and draw all men to myself, I'm going to die, these guys are totally clueless. And even when it happens, they're still clueless. They run and hide behind locked doors after Jesus is put into the ground. And when the women come and say, you know, we saw Jesus, he's alive, I say, you're crazy, we saw him die. They haven't figured it out yet. And so, Jesus tells them this, but he tells them already, you're not going to understand it until these things happen. So, there's lesson number one, that you need to be sanctified daily after you have been bathed and cleansed by me, spiritually, by the work I do on the cross. That's lesson number one. They don't get it yet. And so he puts his outer garments on and he sits down and he begins to teach them lesson number two. Lesson number two is something that they're able to comprehend right then because it has to do with their relationship to one another and the whole concept of being a servant to one another. And so he begins to apply to his disciples what he has just done for them. Do you understand what I've just done? He says, you call me Lord and you call me teacher and you're right to do so. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. Look what I just did for you. Guys, when we came in here, you were arguing about who is the greatest and I washed your feet. They are servants of His. They are His apostles. And yet they are called upon to wash one another's feet. In verse 16, the New King James says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. The English Standard Version says, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. And the Greek says, nor is the apostle greater than the one who sent him. It's the same word in Greek, apostle, but it's not used in the sense with a capital A of the 12, even though he's talking to the 12. He's not using it in that sense. He's using it in the sense of one being sent as a messenger is not greater than the one who sent the message. If the President of the United States sends a courier with a message to the president of, let's say, France, that courier with the message is not greater than the president of the United States. He's merely delivering the message. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach these men. Even though you're apostles, even though you're messengers, even though you are sent ones, you're just bringing the message. You're not greater than the one who sent you with the message. You need to recognize that. They've been arguing, I'm the greatest. No, I am. No, I am. And he's saying, you're not greater than the one who has sent you. They are servants. They're not better than their Lord and teacher. The point is, if he, the Lord and teacher of these men, humbled himself and served them, how much more should they, who certainly are not on a level with Jesus the Christ, how much more should they serve one another as well? And it's in the practice of humility that we discover blessedness. Now, little side note here, footnote. Christ is not instituting a new sacrament of foot washing at this place. I just want to mention that because there are some churches that practice foot washing. I had a friend when I was pastoring a church in Tennessee. He was a member of a Calvinistic Methodist denomination. And they're the ones that follow Charles rather than John Wesley. And he's a good old Reformed guy, but one of the things that they did, he always chided me on, was they always practiced foot washing. They had three sacraments. Baptism, Lord's Supper, and foot washing. And there are other denominations that do the same. But Jesus is not doing that here. He is saying, I am setting the example for you. It is humble service that these men need to understand. You see, it's possible, even in the midst of a church that would practice foot washing, to miss the point of humble service. You could wash somebody's feet and still not serve him. It's the example that's being given. And the example is what needs to be followed. Not literally in our day, because we don't go everywhere walking and wearing sandals. Then again, next year we might. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy, but right now we don't. Because we don't, we need to understand how this applies to us today. You and I are to love like Christ did. We're to love to the uttermost one another. We're to learn to be Christ's servants and Christ's sent ones, just as these men had to learn as well. And that means we learn from His example of humble service. Well, how do you do that? You don't just say, I love you, to one another, but you demonstrate that love. By cleaning the house of a widow, by mowing her yard, by bringing the groceries or the food in from the car for someone who's on crutches and who can't carry them. I mean, there are all kinds of examples of something like that. The other day I was in Walmart, standing at the pharmacy counter, you know, the place where in order to buy cold medicine you have to give up your firstborn child. And I was going through all that process of, you know, being documented, and they were checking to see if I was on the terrorist watch list and whether or not there were any wants and warrants out for me so I could spend $1.57 to buy some cold medicine. And I'm in line behind this lady, and it was an elderly lady, and she was having trouble. She had two of these gallon things of water in her basket, and she wants to check out at the pharmacy counter, but the counter's up here and the basket's down here, and she's about this big. And she's considerably older than I am. I recognize that. I wouldn't try to say how old she was, but she was older than I am. And she was having difficulty getting the things up onto the counter and getting them back in the basket. And I just said, may I help you? And I did that. Now, somebody who's thinking, well, I'm the greatest, would be looking around for, you know, where's that stock? Where's that bag boy? There ought to be a bag boy over here. Hey, this old lady needs help. Bag boy. No. Why would you do that? Service to one another, love to one another, means that you do for that other person when you can. You paint somebody's house, you clean their chimney, you mow their yard, you bring in the groceries, you do all of those types of things. It's service is found in simple things. That's what Jesus did. Often it's found in things that people don't want to do. Nobody in that room wanted to wash anybody else's feet. Nobody wanted to do that. They're all looking around for, you know, where's the servant who's supposed to be here? There's supposed to be a guy here to wash our feet. Where is he? Jesus did it. And we need to do the same types of things. So young people in particular, think about this. We'd like to reach the community with the gospel message, right? We really would. We want to reach the people in this area with the gospel message. Is there a neighbor in your neighborhood whose husband's deployed overseas, who's pregnant, who can't get out and rake the leaves? Then go rake her leaves and don't ask her for money. Okay, that's not a servant. The servant's heart is not, I'll do this and then you pay me. That's not a servant's heart. That's the heart of the troll that lives under the bridge. No. You do these things because you're exhibiting the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea behind it. You demonstrate that love that Christ has shown to you by showing love to the other person. Tell them why you did it. I'm a Christian. And I heard a sermon this past week from my pastor. And he said, you know, Jesus did these types of things, and we as Christians ought to do these types of things. And so I wanted to come and knock on your door and say, is there something I can do for you? That's the type of thing that God wants us to be involved in as humble servants. And when you do that, you show that your faith and your love are alive. They're not dead. And don't be afraid of being laughed at. I know that sometimes people say, well, you know, you were really dumb to do that for that person without being paid, or you were really dumb to volunteer to do that because that was a hard task or whatever. Don't worry about that. God blesses those who, in humble service to the Lord Jesus Christ, give themselves to one another. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this wonderful example that Jesus gives to us. And Father, we confess, at least I confess, that I would probably be like Peter, wanting somebody else to do things for me and wanting to be thought of as being the best and the greatest. And so we all need to hear these words of Christ, that we are not better than he is. We're not anywhere near on a par with him. And if he did these things for us, certainly we can do these things for one another. Please bless us, Father, to think about this and to pray about this and then to creatively put into practice the things that are taught, to seek out places of service where we might honor Christ in our service to one another, to our neighbors, to our friends and our family. We ask that we might do this, and along with the doing, that we might indeed bring the gospel and explain that as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.